We're going to the book of Luke this morning. Book of Luke. How many in front of this crowd in the world would say, prayer is one of the hardest things in my life? Praying. And we know all the promises. Well, maybe we do, maybe we don't. But we recognize it's tremendous. We talk about the power of prayer. And yet, probably do very little of it. I like to clarify, it's not praying that's powerful, it's God who answers it. But he can't answer if we don't ask. Well, he can, but he wants us to ask. And I think that's what the really the whole thing that's before us today here in chapter number 11. I want to read verses 5 through 13. And simply entitled today's How to Pray, same as last week, part 2. And so let's notice here, verse number 5. Remember the first 4 verses, it's what recorded for us, we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. And now he says, it says, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity there is just basically speaking of he won't stop asking. Notice verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's pray once again. Father, we recognize this morning, as some indicated, the matter of prayer is, for some reason, a very difficult thing in our lives. Lord, we get so taken with other stuff. And I pray that you might teach us this morning. Help us understand some truth and help us understand that our praying does not come back to us void, but you do answer. And though sometimes it seems like the time is long and sometimes the answer is not what we're looking for, you do answer. So, Lord, bless this morning. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. When we looked at verses 1 through 4, we looked at and noticed a few things. And just a way in review, our prayers ought to include the worship of God. And so we notice there in verse number 2, he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so we ought to, when we're speaking to God, it ought to be something that is worshipful. In other words, it's talking about some of his great and marvelous traits. Let me suggest something to you. If you really want to get through to people, you want to really see some changes in their lives, or you want to help them, one of the best things you can do is, rather than railing on them first, say something good about them. We used to call that the sandwich factor. You say something positive, and you say what's wrong, and then you say something positive again. And people are more likely to take that because they also know through that you have noticed other stuff other than what's wrong with them. And I find that very, very important, very helpful, and one that I like to practice. I hope I do, but I'm sure I fail at that. But the Lord's teaching us how to talk to God. It's the same thing. Now, we don't have to make God do these kinds of things, but nonetheless, it's good to praise His name before Him. Okay? So it ought to include worship of God. We also find there that it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so we ought to be seeking the Lord, not only in worship, but also in our daily needs. And if you remember, we talked about not just physical needs, though bread speaks of that, but Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, didn't He? And so we're talking about spiritual needs just as well. How many believe that you are perfect? I'm not talking about in the eyes of God. If you're married, in the eyes of your husband or your wife, are you perfect? No. And so what is it, what's that telling us? We have some needs in our lives. See? I always appreciated Doc saying, talking about being perfect, and he wanted the child of God to recognize that they were something in Christ and that God had done something marvelous in our life. But we also know, and he understood this, it's a matter that we need to be practicing what we proclaim. And so we ask for that need in our life. Whatever that need is, we're very good at asking for physical things, but not so well of spiritual things. And then we find, and there's other things that we can mention here, but then we find, especially in verse number 4, where it says, and lead us not into temptation. And so we're seeking God to protect us from all the daily dangers. Are they out there? By all means, we know that. And so we looked at those things, and there's, of course, other aspects to that prayer that we looked at as well. In these verses that we read this morning, verses 5 through 13, we find that he instructs us on the importance of prayer, the importance of it. And I believe not just when we really feel like it, but just always. Making it a practice in our lives. And we many times have that problem, do we not? There's one practice I started many, many years ago, and sometimes it's not what I like it to be, but I pray for meals. And tell you, to be quite frank, that was a little difficult. You sit around with a whole bunch of truckers and you bow your head and ask God to bless the food, and they start ridiculing you and say, hey, Springer, wake up. And all those kinds of things. But just something I've always felt like I ought to do. A good friend of mine, I've told you the story before, but he got saved, and 3 weeks later, he'd already started practicing asking God to bless whenever he partook of food, even if he drank a cup of coffee. And he walks into the bar. He was a Navy man at the time. He walks into the Navy bar, and he sits down and orders a beer. And as his practice has been, he bowed his head and began to pray to ask God to bless it. He said he sat there for 30 minutes and could not say or ask God to bless beer because he recognized that it was not the right thing to do. He says, I got up and he never ever touched it again. And listen, prayer is important. So we look at these verses, we're going to see several things. There's no subject upon which the Lord has spoken so fully and frequently as that of prayer. So I want us to notice two or three things this morning that is, I believe, taught in these verses. The first thing I'd like for us to notice is prayer must be perseverant. Prayer must be perseverant. We keep at it. We keep at it. For a number of years, I would go to the grocery store with my wife, and we would go in, and I would help her to pick up groceries, and I'd watch her buy this or that, and she'd pick up a can of beans, and I'd say, well, that one there's cheaper, and why are you buying this more expensive one? And so there would be this little conflict in the aisle ways, and there was not always a smile in every aisle, she tried to finally got a thrust in me that, hey, listen, there's more beans in this can. There's more water in the can you want to buy. And she knew more about it than I did. And anyways, I decided there was something a little bit more spiritual for me to do, and that was to rest in the Lord. So I'd stay out in the car and try to take a little bit of a nap while she went in and got groceries. And it worked out a whole lot better. But during those days, I'd go in the grocery store. You'd always come across this mother who was there, and she had one or two children. And I don't know about you, they drove me nuts. We had six kids. I could have got all six of them through the store faster and with less ease than they would with one child. And that child would be screaming and hollering, wanting this, wanting that, wanting the other thing. And they'd say, no, no, no. They'd get upset with them. And now you know the story. And you just go on and on and on. And invariably, you know what happened? That stupid, and I mean stupid, parent would pick it up and give it to them. And what they just teach their child? This lesson right here. Keep asking, you'll finally receive it. Okay? It does work in life. So anyway, we have a parable here that's given to help us to understand that we can obtain from men by opportunity, or importunity, excuse me. And that simply means by continually asking, continually asking. And it's amazing to me that God is teaching us to do that with him. Now, we know this story. Here's this man that he has a need, and something's come upon him suddenly, and so he needs some help. He goes to his friend. It's midnight, and the friend's in bed, and he says, no, don't bug me. Go away. Probably what we would say if we got woke up at midnight from somebody that wanted some bread. And he just kept at it. He just kept at it. And finally, we find, in order to shut him up, he gave him the bread. So that he wouldn't be further entreated, he wouldn't be begged upon more and more and more. Now, if this works with men, it certainly does with God, who commands us to ask and receive. One of the factors we already mentioned, but one of the factors we all deal with, is that it's easier to begin a habit of prayer than to maintain it, recognizing we need to just keep at it. For instance, many children are taught to pray when they're little, and it's always interesting to listen to little ones pray. You never quite know what's going to come out of their mouth, but how precious those are. And we teach them how to pray, but somewhere along the line, maybe mid-teenage years, maybe afterwards, maybe after they've gone out of the home, they leave off the practice of prayer. And those times that they had been taught, why, they leave it alone. And it's not been maintained. Other folks are constant in prayer until they receive a particular mercy. They get what they want, and God has blessed, and God has answered their prayer, and they quit. They've got what they needed, so they quit asking. One of the things we need to understand is we are in constant need. If we could really see how needy we are, it'd probably keep us in constant prayer. And so there are those who, they start off well, but then they get it answered, and that's the end of it. Some, and I believe this might be more than some, see no visible answers. And they believe that whatever they've gotten, they did it by their own effort. And they've come to the spot where they just do not believe that God answers. They don't see those visible things. See, one of the problems that happens in church is people come and I or somebody will give testimony about how God answered a particular prayer. And many times it's something we can very vividly see, we can understand it, and yet we're not seeing that in our own lives. And so we come to the spot where we don't believe that God will do that for us. And I've actually heard people say, well, God does things for you, but he won't do it for me. Do you have the same God I have? And nobody else is any different. We have the same Lord and Savior. And so that happens in life. So thus, we need to be constantly reminded of the Bible's call to prayer. I want to share just a few verses with you. In 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Do you believe that? We're getting close. "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Watch unto prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is three words that causes people a little consternation. They wonder, how in the world can you do this? Because it says, "Pray without ceasing." Again, the more we recognize our need, not just physically, but spiritually, it's much easier to keep asking God. Now, I don't know if that means we got to constantly be saying it, but it's in our heart and our minds, and we're having that communication. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Keep at it. In Luke 18, he said, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That word faint, of course, means to stop. And so we ought to keep at it. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Continuing. God wants us to keep at it. In other words, our prayer must be persistent. Persistent too. Another portion or another thought along this line is this. And one reason people, I think, sometimes get discouraged in prayer is that we want to tell God when to do it and how to do it. And we need to allow the time and the way God answers completely up to Him. We ask Him, and we just let Him do it the way He wants to do it. And in His time. Have you had prayers answered that was maybe 10 years old? If you could remember, that's probably true. And how many times we have prayers answered, we didn't even recognize it because it wasn't the way we wanted God to do it. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." So here's the priest, Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and they're elderly, and they didn't have any children. I imagine somewhere along the line they had prayed God would give them a child. Listen to what it says, and there's a reason I say that. In verse number 13 of the same chapter, "So it's the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." That's like Charlie and Julie never having any children. They prayed for a long time, and now all of a sudden, and Charlie's scared. Oh, it's, you know, can God do that? By all means, He did it there. Okay? And so we need to leave the time up to God. He's very good at timing. Very good at timing. I've had things happen just at the time needed, and when you look back somewhere along the line, myself or somebody else had prayed, and God was now answering it, but doing it when He wanted to do it, and the time that was most valuable. And in the way He does it, it is marvelous. Look at verse number 9 with me. Verse number 9, the second point I'd like for us to stop and consider. First of all, we need to be perseverant. Keep at it. Don't give up. Keep at it. Notice verse number 9. It says, "I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." I believe here he's trying to teach us that our prayers are encouraged by God. He invites us to ask. How many of you walk around looking for people and desiring they ask you to do something or give you something? Come on, ask me. No, we don't do that. Matter of fact, we get a little scared if that might happen. We see a beggar on the street and we want to turn and go the other direction. And not many people want people to make requests to them. And yet God wants that and seems to delight in it. And then he promises here an answer. He promises an answer. What's he say there? Seek and ye shall what? Find. Knock, it shall be what? Hey. Ask and it shall be given you. Okay? And a little bit of explanation, verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And then he gives us an illustration. And so here we look at, not only has God given us a promise here, but he gives us an example of a father that wants to bless his children. And I find this tremendously interesting. And so he says in verse number 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? How are you going to answer your children's request? You're going to give them what is best for them. By the way, it might not be what they want, they've asked for, but you give them what's best for them. In your wisdom and in your ability, you do that, and God be, I believe, the same way. Now, I find something here that's very difficult, and I want to take a few moments to look at that. Because in verse number 13, it makes a comment that, it's hard to understand. Notice what it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, before I mention anything else, what's the greatest thing that God could give to us? We get saved and the Spirit of God comes to live within. And so, tremendous, as God is teaching us this. But I believe that this scripture needs some very careful exposition. This is especially true of many scriptures relating to the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe one reason for confusion about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is that verses and statements are taken out of context and out of their dispensational settings. You say, what do you mean dispensational settings? God dealt with people in different ways at different times. In the Old Testament, to show forth their faith, what did they do? They took a lamb and they slew it and applied the blood. And so it was a different way. God dealt with Adam and Eve differently than others because they were in innocency. But then when sin came, it was another story. And so that's what a dispensation is. And so we need to look at that. Here we find Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And we find him saying, if you asked for the Holy Spirit, he would certainly give it to you. But let's stop and consider something. When was this spoken? It was before Pentecost. Was it not? It was before the outpouring of the Spirit of God. It was before he said, even before Pentecost, when he said, receive ye the Spirit. But we who live after Pentecost, we do not need, nor should we pray for, the indwelling or the incoming of the Holy Spirit. Because if we are true believers, he has come in and he lives in our hearts. Is that not true? John 14 says, and I will pray the Father, and she shall give you another comforter. He's talking about when he departs, he will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. And you would look in verse 16, you would find that word comforter is capitalized, because it is referring to the Holy Spirit, as we see in the next verse. He says that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When we get saved, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within. So we don't have to ask Him for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Scofield, some of you know the Scofield Reference Bible, and he said this, for us today to go back to Luke 11:13 is to ignore the truth that now the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. It's to ignore Pentecost. I believe that's true. We don't have to ask for His indwelling because He indwells every believer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Amen? And so we have a tremendous teaching here about how God will answer, and God will answer in the greatest, most marvelous way. And before Pentecost, tell them, hey, listen, you pray and God will bless you this way. But now we have promises from the Word of God that He's already there. But we can still make some application, understanding that God will answer in the greatest way possible. Now we go back and think about this again a little farther. Every believer has been born of the Spirit. John 3:5 says that. You must be born again. We find 1 Corinthians 12:13, it talks about being baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, it talks about being sealed with the Spirit of God. So if we've trusted Christ our Savior, we do not have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. But this, I do believe, there's something else with the Holy Spirit that perhaps we need to pray concerning, and that is His filling and empowering. You see, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. And the term there is in the present perfect. It's a continuous filling. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants. And He also gives us there three things that take place result of that. And one thing that's not mentioned there, but we find throughout the book of Acts, is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you remember what they did? They spake the Word of God with boldness. They weren't afraid to speak out for Him. You and I, so often we get fearful. And really the problem is we haven't the filling of the Spirit of God. Because He emboldens us and gives us strength for that witness, gives us, by the way, opportunities for it. I've seen God, I've seen Him bring people to me, and actually they will ask me a question that opens the door. And if I don't step through it because I have the Spirit of God, nothing ever gets accomplished. But God wants to use us in that area. And so the filling, I think, is a little different. He's in you, but He doesn't have complete control until we're filled. So the question might be, who's controlling you? Is whatever you do, doing it because you want to or because God wants you to? And in a day when we have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and that's exactly why. And how we ought to be thankful that we have the privilege to call upon God and to have Him want us to do so, and almost seem like begging us to do so, that we would speak to Him about our needs and about those desires in our lives. And then given us this tremendous parable. Keep at it. Keep at it. Don't give up on it. My wife and my children get a little upset with me at times. Any other guys have that problem? They will ask me something and they want an answer. And I won't give it to them. And they'll ask me again and I still don't give them an answer. And they get a little upset with me. And think I don't care. And really, I'm personally searching for the best way to answer. Sometimes it takes me a while. Thank God it doesn't take him any time. But if they keep at it, finally I come up with the answer. Sometimes I forget about it in between. I don't think God forgets. But keep on asking. My good friend Kenny Bowie's wife Joyce has a brother that never got saved. I remember in the days that we lived out there, there were times in church services and there were times in our personal meetings together that she would mention her brother and pray, want us to pray for him because he wasn't saved. That went on for better than 20 years. And I don't remember the exact time, but I know it was more than 20 years he got saved. God did a marvelous work in his life. Matter of fact, the last couple years of his life, he actually lived with Kid and Joyce. And just a marvelous thing that took place. It sometimes takes a while, doesn't it? Keep at it. If you have some lost loved ones, don't stop praying for them. Because you don't see any results right now, keep on praying. And understand this with lost folks. You've heard this before, but let's rehearse it. Is it God's will they get saved? Yeah. He's not willing. That's talking about his will. He's not willing that any should perish. That's talking about going to hell. And his will is that all be saved. And so we find those two things, both in the Word of God. And so, first of all, we know what his will is for the lost people. Okay? Now, we also know that Scripture talks about if we pray in his will, he will answer us. So if we pray and ask God to work in their hearts, they might get saved. What's God going to do? He's going to work in their hearts. Now understand this about salvation. God's not going to make anybody get saved. But I've always thought it like this. Whenever I ask God to work in somebody's life that's not saved, somehow, in the course of events, maybe even that day, God's going to prod them somehow. I remember a number of years ago, our neighbor over here, interesting character, did not believe in God, was very kind to us, very helpful to us, but just very, very staunch in his unbelief. And I got this truth in my heart one day, and so I began to pray. And every time I thought of him, I asked God to work in his heart. And one day I got to thinking, man, he's getting beat up today. And he never got saved, to my knowledge, but he got beat up. Understand, God will somehow work in their heart and their life. Keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the admonition to pray. Thank you for the privilege of it. Thank you that you're such a wondrous God who begs us to ask you. Lord, we repel from such things as creatures, but you delight in it. And we pray that you would put in our hearts an understanding of our needs far greater than ever before, that we might seek you for them. Not only for our own personal needs, especially spiritual, but for the needs of those round about us. For those that are saved, for those that are lost. And that we might keep on keeping on in this area. And Lord, lay that in our soul. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.